Morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you today. Keep your thoughts on 2 Corinthians chapter 1. What must have been going on that required this type of an introduction to a letter? Where there is great comfort, there must also be great suffering. When we lived in Texas, we would go to children's homes once in a while, and the teenagers that we would go along with would come and they would serve with us. A few of the kids came from some pretty rough homes, and they would go to these children's homes that would be there and provide a safe place for children who had lost their families, who had suffered great loss. They were warm places of comfort for people who experienced great loss. But when we brought kids and they saw this home and they turned to me and they said, "Boy, I wish I could live here." By saying that the children's home was a good place, you know how bad their home life must have been. Where there's great comfort, there's also great suffering. The Corinthian brethren, it seems as though they were paying the cost of love. I'd like to talk a little bit about grief today. Grief is a part of love. Being friends, being family members, does come at a price. It's a price that we pay, and we gladly pay it. But part of love involves dealing with loss and with pain and grief that we don't always want to deal with. A year ago, we prayed for a dear friend of mine. His name was Nick. He was a senior in high school when he developed a brain tumor that 18 months later would take his life. I met Nick and his family when I went to college. They took me in, and his father became a sort of spiritual father for me, which sort of made Nick my brother. And I grew up with a younger brother, and so I knew how to tumble with the boys. A while later, as I was finishing college, I went to live with Nick and his family in Tennessee. I got to see him grow. I saw him when he started dating and the conversations that he had with his parents about how to treat young ladies. I saw his parents tussle with him about his choice of music. I remember his love for the outdoors. He would go into that Tennessee humidity and just run around and observe the animals and observe nature and would come back just nasty and tired but content. There's this picture of Nick in which he had two things in his backpack that I think described him well. He had a homemade tomahawk, right? Because that's just what he did. He made things like that. And right next to it was a bundle of wildflowers. You could make fun of him for the wildflowers until you looked at the homemade tomahawk he carried in his backpack. He was kind and he was artistic, but he was also rugged. Last time I saw Nick was in July of 2011. I was playing my violin for a mutual friend's wedding. I was glad to see him because we knew that his time on earth was drawing near. It was good to spend time with his family. It was hard, though, to see what cancer had done to his body. Ever since the cancer started to take over and it was progressing, he was losing control of the right side of his body. You know, he was always there mentally, though, and I know that's not always the case with people who deal with cancer, but even though this cancer was in his brain, it never seemed to take his mind. It was always like a steel trap. He was still sharp. He had such kind words for me after I had played. His brother had also played with me, and sometimes for brothers to compliment brothers is hard, but he did it sincerely. As he stood there with control of only one side of his body. That was in July 2011. In October, Nick died. He died having never finished high school. He never went to college and studied wildlife biology. He never married. Cancer never took his mind, but it did take his body and his future. These are things that we'll never get back. Being a friend involves dealing with pain and grief that we'd rather not deal with. Let's go back to Genesis. Believers in God have paid the price for love since the beginning. Our daily Bible reading brings us to these situations as they come up in Scripture throughout history. I want to look at some of the believers who have paid the price and have loved dearly, even though sometimes that love meant living without those they cared about. Abraham, in Genesis 23, Abraham and Sarah. Genesis 23 says, Sarah lived 127 years. He easily could have spent 100 years with this woman married to her. A century. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Just a brief passage. But you know the rest of the story of Sarah's life. She lived a good life. She bore children. She followed Abraham everywhere that he sojourned. And yet her passing still leaves a hole inside of Abraham. He weeps and he mourns for the passing of Sarah. You think denial ever crept in right at the moment? I mean, how do you spend 100 years with somebody and they pass on and the next morning you wake up and you think, well, she can't be gone. I've woke up every day with them by my side. How can they be gone right now? Maybe the denial transitioned into just a profound, deep gut sense of loss that she's gone, but half of me is gone with her. You see, a century of marriage is not without the cost of someday being alone. And we pause for a moment as we read these stories and we think, did Abraham's mourning involve that numbness that comes with grief? That indecision where you're not sure how to go on? That restlessness that plagues so many people who have lost either through death or through leaving or through sickness? Loss does not always have to be death. But loss can always be very real. Abraham dealt with feelings of grief that he didn't want to deal with. Let's turn a few pages more over to Naomi in the book of Ruth. It seems as though Abraham coped with these thoughts and these feelings, but then we come to Naomi. She loses in the span of 10 years her spouse and her two children. And her reaction is different from Abraham. If you remember reading the first chapter of Ruth, she pushes away those that are closest to her. Perhaps she's thinking, my husband and my children have abandoned me, and so everyone else is going to abandon me. And she pushes those closest to her away. Notice what she says at the end of verse 19. The other women in town, how many times had she walked downtown and people hadn't paid much attention to her? And yet now they say, is this Naomi? Verse 20, she says to them, do not call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full. The Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity down upon me? This loss left her poor and it left her alone. It left her empty on the outside, but it left her empty on the inside as well. She has a profound bitterness, perhaps even depression. She might say, they died. I just wish I could die as well. To change your name to bitterness, she must have been angry. She must have felt abandoned. Why did you have to die, Elimelech? Why couldn't my sons be more careful? God, why have you testified against me in this way? And God allows her to say this, and God allows her to express herself in this way. She experienced the blessings of love in marriage and in birth, and yet it was not without the risk of losing both of those things. Can you pause with me and hear Naomi's crying? Can you hear her sob? Perhaps she screamed. Turn with me to one more example. John chapter 19. And I turn to the story of the death of Jesus because if in any life we can see through a death that there is purpose and there is meaning, a sacrificial death, a death for God's cause, and yet does this make grief any easier in the moment? Can you brush aside the grief that one would experience in loss with this knowledge? Perhaps it's true, but come with me to the foot of the cross where Jesus looks down upon his mother. John 19:25. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene, when Jesus saw his mother. And I want to stop there. Now we know the joy of the resurrection that is to come, but the joy of the resurrection did not come without this week of agony and moments of defeat that Mary was about to experience as she looked up and she saw her son dying unjustly on this cross. Can you fathom the thoughts of loss that she must have been going through at that moment? Was there finality, thinking, is he really gone forever? Was he wrong? Is he lost? What did this all come to? Was it worth anything? Am I somehow responsible for this death in not trying hard enough to stop him? Think about the week that Mary then had to endure before she experienced the resurrection of Jesus, her son. You think she slept often that week? You think she had a ready appetite? Do you think that empty feeling in her gut just went away? Being God's people, as the history of the Bible shows us, involves dealing with grief that we don't want to deal with. And there is comfort in knowing that others have experienced this before us, but it doesn't bring back what we've lost. And it brings us to some hard questions about God. God's Word shows us that believers experienced loss and paid the price for loving people. But where is God in all of this? What is His perspective? Is He standing back? Is He not sensitive to what is going on? I mean, maybe we can draw close to each other, but allowing these things to happen, how do we understand where God is in these moments? John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. You don't have to turn there. But if we want to try and grasp what God would experience, because John chapter 1 says that no one has seen God, and God is so much bigger than us that it's difficult for us to fathom. And yet it does say that if you want to know how God looks at loss and grief and pain and death, then the place you need to look is Jesus, because Jesus explains God. John chapter 11, we see God in the flesh. John chapter 11, verse 1. We see God in the flesh loving people. Notice where this love takes them. John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to Jesus, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. What does God think about those who follow him? Are they just his servants, his expendables that follow along after him, and that he does whatever he wants with them without caring? Jesus was known for loving this family. God was known for loving this family. When Jesus heard it, he said, this illness will not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. How many times does it say there? Jesus loved this family. Would he pay the price? Would he experience that feeling of loss that some things can never be brought back? Verse 32. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. The sisters stand powerless before whatever it was that took Lazarus. And the sisters' sibling joy fades into grief that they didn't want to experience. And they come out to the Lord and say, if you had been here, you could have done something about this. They were powerless. How much more difficult for the one who could have done something about this, that he chose to allow this to happen. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. You want to know what God thinks about grief and loss and pain? How does Jesus feel when he looks upon those that he loves and he sees the pain that is in their hearts? Does he brush it aside? Does he immediately make everything better? No, he stops and he weeps with them. He feels in his heart what everyone else is feeling. The one who could have done something to avoid all of this willingly endures grief that he doesn't want to endure. Jesus explains the Father. Jesus loved and Jesus lost. Verse 35, and Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. What happens to God's people, if we learn from the example of Christ, not only causes his people grief, but it costs God something too. God has not gone without sacrifice and without loss. God is the author of life, and he takes no joy in the loss of it. I don't want to read these passages in Ezekiel, but there's a couple things that God speaks through the prophet Ezekiel. And Ezekiel, speaking the words of God, God says in Ezekiel 18, verse 30 and following, God says, I take no pleasure in anyone's death. And if that's not enough, Ezekiel 33, he says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now wrestle with that for a while. The Father speaks and says, I don't enjoy when anyone passes on. I don't enjoy the grief that is brought about by that passing on. And the Son's life emphasizes that point, that when it says that he takes no pleasure in death, when we grieve, it seems that God does also. God walks with us as we deal with grief, even though we don't want to deal with it sometimes. Does it bring back the things we have lost? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Is Paul trying to replace something in the lives of the Corinthians? Is he trying to bring back the thing that they have lost? Remember, Paul loved people knowing that love would come at a cost. Comfort is not without suffering, and these people had endured great suffering, the sufferings of Christ. But we come upon one of the beauties of the church. The church is there for people when they're hatched, when they're born. The church is there for people when they're connected, whether that's through marriage or through meaningful relationship or through getting to know one another. But the church is also there for people when they leave this life. It meets individuals as they experience life's joys and endure life's defeats. But it's not a tap on the head from the fairy wand, right? The pixie dust. Hey, everything's going to be okay. It's not merely a pat on the back. It's not a miracle drug saying, here, this will make your pain go away. Just take one of these. It's a warm compress on a wound that provides comfort until the wound can heal on its own. It's a comfort knowing that we aren't alone in loss. And even though it doesn't replace the things that we've lost, it carries us until we can take steps on our own. Grief is a hard thing because it's a universal experience that makes us feel like we're the only person in the whole universe. Simple things become monumental. They become mountains that seem like they can't be moved. Getting up and eating. Getting out of bed. Going to work. Going to church become tasks that are challenging. Memories come to us at times unexpected. I think about unanswered dilemmas. Why was Nick's father allowed to stand by helpless as Nick died? Maybe there's unanswerable questions. Why does God stand by when He could have fixed what was going on in Nick's life? But we begin to see God as a compassionate Father of mercies, not a distant an unfeeling God who is content to stand back and throw His servants senselessly into His service, but He is a compassionate Father, and He walks with us while we learn to live with the holes that remain in our life. Loving people dearly carries the risk of walking through life without them. We can't offer a replacement, but may we comfort you, myself, or one of the elders, or someone else in this congregation, can we offer a comforting presence, a warm compress on the wound as it takes time to heal? You can't demand things of people who are grieving. It begins with a reason to get out of bed in the morning. Once you work through that, it begins with a reason to make it until lunchtime. And slowly, you begin to let people back into your life, and perhaps you open your grief to a trusted few. Even when you don't feel like it, even when you'd rather not. We are but sons and daughters of the Father of mercy, which means that we acknowledge we're not God and we don't have all of the answers. But if you need an ear to listen as we drink a cup of tea, if you need someone to be a comforting presence, then maybe we can be that for you. It is a joy to be together. It is a joy to have God's Word that brings us to these difficult issues and helps us to talk about them as a family, because that's what families do. We may not always have the answers, but we talk about these things together. If you'd like to be a part of this family, if you'd like to return to this family, we would love to help you in that process. Come forward and let's stand and sing together.